Let's go ahead and get started tonight. Let me hit start record right there. Okay, that one's going. That's going. And I think we're all good to go. We're going to be in Matthew 25 tonight, and we're going to pick up now at verse 14. And this next section in Matthew 25 runs all the way over to verse 30. So we're going to cover a lot of territory tonight, believe it or not. Okay. When you think of Matthew 25, there are basically three different snapshots or pictures here that the Lord is seeking to teach the disciples in relationship to His return and some particular judgments that are going to occur. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through verse 13, where what is often called the parable of the 10 virgins. We looked at that in great detail last time. And of course, it's going to be a judgment against the 5 foolish virgins. Then, when you look at verse 14 all the way over to verse 30, you have the judgment of the servants that he leaves his goods with. We'll talk about that in greater detail. And then, really, at verse 31 to the end of the chapter, you have the judgment of the nations. If you'll look at verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations." And so that, really, verse 31 to verse 46 is the judgment of the nations. So Matthew records these three pictures of these various judgments in connection with the actual second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return to this earth and establishment of his kingdom on this earth. What we're going to look at tonight at verse 14 down to verse 30 is the fact that he delivers his goods to his servants, and then he's going to hold them accountable for what they do with his goods. It's quite an interesting passage. And we're going to have to also compare it with Luke. So I want you to turn to Luke 19 as well. Look over to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, and if you want to write down the cross-reference, it's going to be Luke 19, verse 11, all the way to verse 27. Okay? So it's a great cross-reference. I'll tell you what, let's read the one in Matthew, and then we'll make some comments on both passages as we proceed. Let's pick up here at Matthew 25 and verse 14. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." I want you to note the fact that he's traveling into a far country. "Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability." That's also important and key to remember. "And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh." You want to note that. "And reckoneth with them." So obviously this is the reckoning of the servants after the Lord returns. "And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this evening in your word, and looking at a passage like this helps us to understand that not only in Israel's program, but in our program in the age of grace, it really boils down to one's belief and conviction and attitude towards your goods, towards your word. And might we believe what you tell us about your word, even though the specifics that we're reading here don't apply to us, and you're not speaking about us, we certainly can understand that you value your word, and you know what your word is able to do. So God, might we learn certainly some principles here that we are privileged and able to take your word and see your word produce, bring forth that which you design and purpose intend for it to do. Well, thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, you can see that in our context here, back at verse 14, he says, For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. Remember that all of these parables here are talking about the kingdom of heaven. They're not talking about the church, the body of Christ, or the dispensation of grace. Everybody see that there? But that doesn't mean that we can't learn some principles or parallels, which we have all along learned some things. But remember, you always first of all want to interpret a passage in its context and setting before you go and try to make application for a passage to us today. You always want to interpret it in its setting first. Passages like this, like the 10 virgins and the parables and so forth, you hear people constantly taking them out of their context and trying to make them be applicable to us today. But boy, I mean, if you try to make this specifically apply to believers today, what's the problem with making this apply to believers today? What happens to the guy that buries the money? That guy's cast in outer darkness. So if you're going to make this apply to believers today, then the suggestion or the implication is that you can set up a table if you want. We got some chairs up there. Okay. But the suggestion or the implication will be therefore that if a believer doesn't do much with the Word of God, then the believer is going to lose his salvation. And that's a real problem, because you understand the believer cannot lose their salvation, right? So this passage it's not talking about the dispensation of grace or members of the church, the body of Christ. It is indeed talking about the kingdom of heaven and the fact that God had designed the nation of Israel to be his servants, but not all the servants in Israel are going to prove to be faithful servants, like the 5 unwise, wicked virgins, and like now this servant here that did not believe that his goods would produce what the master said that they would produce. Okay, that's really kind of key here. Now, what I want you to do is, we read this entire passage here in Matthew 25. We're also going to read the one in Luke 19. We're also going to read the one at Luke 19. Look over to Luke chapter number 19, this time verse 11. We're going to read this entire passage as well, and then we'll make some preliminary comments about both, and then we're going to get into the details of each. Look at verse 11. It says, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought, the 12 apostles in particular, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. It's important to get that in mind. I'm going to read this whole passage and I'll come back. He said, Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He saith unto them, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in the napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that I, my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Okay, now, having read both passages, are the passages identical?
No.
They're not, are they? There are a number of things that are different. But on the other hand, are the passages similar? Yes, there's no question that there's a similarity in the passages, but there are a number of details that actually are quite different. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that stay there in Luke 19 and watch what happens at verse 28. Now, you're going to have to put on your thinking caps here. Verse 20. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he came nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, into which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied. You know where we're going with this? What's the very next event that Luke records here? This is when he rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah 9, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, what Luke records in Luke 19 actually occurs prior to Christ entering into Jerusalem for that very last time prior to his execution. But what Matthew records in Matthew 25 is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, after he's already been in Jerusalem for probably 5 days, after he's already instructed them about the tribulation period and his second coming. So these are two separate times, two separate events when the Lord speaks this information. Okay? That's important that we get that. That's one reason the details are different, by the way. Okay? And yet there's some things that are really absolutely parallel. Okay? Next thing I'd like you to notice is this. When it says, why did Christ speak this parable prior to entering Jerusalem, according to verse 11 of Luke 19? Why specifically did he speak this parable? Look at Luke 19, verse 11, and what does it say?
They thought the kingdom was made it naked.
What does that mean?
They thought the kingdom of God was... He was coming to set up the kingdom.
That's right. Okay. See, he's outside of the city. He's coming upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to descend into the city. What did the disciples think? Why is he going to the city at that time, according to them? Why did they think he's going to the city?
To
set up the kingdom. He's going to go to sit on the throne. That's what their thinking is. They're thinking that he's the king. We believe he's the king. He's going to go and take the throne. They're thinking the kingdom of God is going to immediately appear. But what has he been telling them for some time now about that? Is he going to go to Jerusalem at this time to wear a crown of gold? No. He's going to go this time. He's going to wear a crown, all right, but it's going to be a crown of thorns. See, he's been telling them for a little bit of time now that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be rejected of the elders. He's going to be turned over to them. He's going to be spitted on, mocked, spitefully entreated, and they're going to kill him, and God's going to raise him the third day. Now, the disciples get that. Do they get a hold of that? No, they not only don't get it the first time he tells them that. Peter stands in the way and says, "This shall not be unto thee." They don't believe it. So they're still not believing that, even at this point. So in their thinking, after all, he's been saying for 3 years now, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He's been performing all these miracles, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils, and feeding the 5,000, all these evidences that he's the king, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And now he's on the way to Jerusalem. And he tells him to go get the donkey and so forth, fulfilling Zechariah. He's fulfilling all these prophecies. So, of course, you can understand why they would be thinking that. Hey, he's been saying it's at hand. Well, man, it's going to immediately appear now. We're going to Jerusalem to get the throne. After all, just shortly before this, didn't he promise them also that they would also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? So they've got a little bit of vested interest in this as well, right? Hey, Mom, look at your son now, kind of a thing, But he wants them to understand, no. Look at that verse again, Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He saith unto them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jump to verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. So the kingdom's not going to immediately appear. Because why? In this parable, what has to happen? He's got to go get it. Into a far country to get it. He's not going to go to Jerusalem to get it. How come he's not going to go to Jerusalem to get it? He's going to go to Jerusalem, all right, but he's not going to Jerusalem to get the kingdom. How come?
Because what's in Jerusalem?
What is in Jerusalem?
Satanic belief.
Absolutely. I mean, Pilate is in control there. Caesar is the king of the empire, ruling, oppressing Jerusalem. The scribes and Pharisees are the religious leaders. The authority and right to rule in Jerusalem is not going to be derived by him going to the false apostate spiritual leaders that are in control, both Jew and Gentile, in Jerusalem. Instead, he's got to go to a far country. Now, we've looked at this actually before. Where is the far country? Where is it? Is it the United States? Is it the United States? Is it? Mormons teach that Christ went to Jerusalem in Utah, and that kind of thing, but he didn't, of course. No, he's going to go to a far country. In that far country is where he's going to receive the kingdom, and he's going to return. You'll notice how it says it at verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. He doesn't come back until he gets the title deed to the kingdom. See that there? If you want to write down a cross-reference to that verse, and I would strongly recommend that you do, it's Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14.
Is that number 12?
Is that what now?
Verse 12,
you could put it next to 12 or next to verse 15.
Oh, okay.
And what's the verse
you did? Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And we're going to go look at it. So I want you to hold on to Matthew 25. Hold on to Luke 19. Again, we're just trying to hit some preliminary points at this stage of our study. Look over to Daniel chapter 7 here. The kingdom is not going to originate from anywhere on this earth, because the earth is in the hand of the rebellion, right? Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. The kingdom does not originate on this earth. He's got to go to a far country. And if you look at Daniel 7 tells us where the far country is. It doesn't specifically say, but you can see from the context where it is. Look at Daniel 7. I'm actually going to go back to verse 9, but then we're going to jump ahead to verse 13 and 14. It says this, Daniel 7, 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery furnace, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10 now. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Okay, if you were to take an educated, reasonable, by faith guess who the Ancient of Days is in verse 9, who would that be based upon all the descriptions there?
The Father.
That's got to be God the Father. Okay. Well, now let's jump a little bit further ahead to verse 13. he says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Listen, just in your thinking, in your picture that, the clouds of heaven, the whole entire angelic, not the rebellious angels, but the good angels, accompanied by the seraphim and the cherubim, they come and escort and present the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. This whole massive entourage here that comes and presents him to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Just imagine what that's going to be. The wonder and the amazement of the angels, how they're going to be so excited to be able to do that. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So in our context here, what Daniel sees in Daniel 7, where is it that the Son of Man goes to get the authority, to get the kingdom? He goes to wherever the Ancient of Days is. Where is the Ancient of Days? As evidenced by the entourage. I mean, this actually is in heaven. All right? When you put all this together, I mean, that obviously makes sense. After all, he after his resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended to the Father's right hand, right? He ascended up. Why did he go to the Father's right hand? Why did he go there?
Sure.
Yes, why? To get the kingdom and to return. Look at a couple of other passages. I want you hang on to Matthew 25, Luke 19, but I want you to look at a couple of other passages as well. Look over to Psalms. Chapter number 2 and Psalms chapter 110. Well, tell you what, just look at Psalms 110.
I
Psalms
don't
110.
Want that car.
Psalms 110, verse 1. It says this, the Lord said unto my Lord, we've actually seen this passage before, right? The Lord said unto my Lord. So that's God the Father said to David's Lord. God the Father said to God the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, here's what the Father said to David's Lord. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Why did Christ ascend to the Father? If Christ was supposed to reign on the earth forever, why did he leave the earth? He conquered Satan, he rose from the dead. So why did he leave the earth? Why did he go and sit at the Father's right hand?
To get authority.
Yes, to get the authority from the Father. The authority, the power, the right to rule was not going to be derived from the apostate leaders on the earth. It was not going to be derived from the scribes and Pharisees. It was not going to be derived from Pilate. Not going to be derived from Caesar. It was not going to be derived from Satan. He goes to the Ancient of Days to get the authority, the title deed, as you could say, to the earth. There's another reason why he goes to heaven to get that authority. And it's in that verse right there.
I pass.
He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine what?
Enemies.
You see, he wasn't welcomed on the earth, was he? The Bible says he came unto his own. And in fact, look at how it says it here. I realize I'm running some rabbit trails, but just put all these together because they're just so amazing. Stay with Psalms 110 there. Go to John chapter 1. Look at how it says it here.
And let's pull it in.
You can let go of Daniel, yes. Yeah. Go to John chapter number 1. Watch this now. John chapter number 1.
I don't like that card.
John 1, 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. Says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See that? Even his own people, for the most part, rejected him. So when he goes to the Ancient of Days, you can let go of John there. When he goes to the Ancient of Days there, he goes for a number of reasons. He goes at the invitation of the Father as a royal exile. until it's time for him to go back as the rightful king to this earth and take the kingdom, take the reins, and rule. Are you there in Psalms 110?
You shall not.
Look at verse 2 this time. So he says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. See, he's going to go back and he's going to enforce his right to rule. Verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They were not willing in the day of his humility, in the day of his weakness. They're going to be willing in the day of his power. If you were to ask professing, if you were to ask Jews even to this day, Jews who profess to believe the Old Testament,
for me,
fundamentally, why they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, why they do not believe Jesus of the New Testament is the Christ promised in the Old Testament, one of the most consistent reasons that they will tell you, I say consistent among those who profess to believe the Old Testament, okay, they say, well, because he never set up the kingdom. The kingdom wasn't set up, so therefore he could not have been the Messiah. That's exactly what that verse indicates. The people will be willing in the day of his power. See that? They weren't willing in the day of his humility. They didn't believe him. It's going to take him coming back in power and great glory. And it's going to come back, it's going to take his coming back demonstrating that he is the king of this earth. He is going to do that. Okay, you know, all these pictures that these heathen Gentiles try to depict of Jesus, you know, his long, wavy, blonde hair, you know, fair skin, little short Gentile nose, carrying a little baby lamb, that's Jesus. That is not at all what he's going to look like when he comes back, but he's never looked like that anyway. Okay, you read the book of Revelation, and he's not going to come back saying, oh, will you guys receive me now? If he was to come back the second time like he came the first time, they'd put him on a cross again. Somehow he's coming back the second time. You read the book of Revelation and it says his eyes are as a flame of fire. You know, so he's going to come back with a different attitude. And I don't mean that in a bad way. If, from his attitude standpoint, it's going to be bad for the unbelieving world. Okay? But he's going to come back and he's going to demonstrate, yeah, I am the king of this earth. It belongs to me. You know? So at any rate, he goes to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is in heaven. He goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Look over quickly, if you would, to you. Let's see, you can let go of Psalms 9 and 10. You can go now to John chapter 14. Go to John chapter number 14, if you would, and then John chapter 18. John chapter 14. In John chapter 18. We will get back to Matthew and to Luke here. Okay, I'm really trying hard here, okay? Okay. So I want you to have this. I want you to have John 14 and John 18. Watch this. John 14, 1 says this. Let not your heart be troubled. How often have you heard this passage quoted? Right? It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, in the context, he's told the disciples he's going to leave. Okay, he says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's his second coming. See that? Look at verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. See, he just said that, right? If you love me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. You ever thought about that? What's he mean by that? If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. Why? Why should they be rejoicing if they loved him? At him saying he's going to leave him and go to the Father. He's coming back with the kingdom. If they loved him, that is, if they valued him, if they really saw who he was, they would be rejoicing at the fact that he says, I'm going to go to the Father, because I'm coming back and bringing the kingdom when I come back. See that there? John chapter 18 now. He says to Pilate, look over to John chapter 18. Look over to John chapter 18. I'm going to be at verse 36. John 18, 36 says this. John 18, 36 says this. Now remember, he's going to go into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. Christ says this in John 18 and 36. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. See how he just, see how all this clarifies that? By the way, you'll often hear those who approach the scripture from a covenant theology standpoint, they therefore teach that there is no literal kingdom. It's just a kingdom in your heart. It's not of this world. It's spiritual. It's just in the hearts of men. And they'll quote this passage. But you see all that we've talked about tonight? Christ is not denying the literal nature of the kingdom in that passage. He's talking to Pilate, who is running the show in Jerusalem. He's the governor of Jerusalem. You've got governor talking to governor. Right? The true governor, the Messiah. And you've got the false governor, Pilate. And he's telling Pilate, listen, my kingdom doesn't originate from you guys and your authority and Caesar and the Jews and the Pharisees. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm going to get it from the Father. When he says there, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not, next word, from. See that? So we know why he's got to go into a far country to receive for himself kingdom and to return. Quickly now, let's go back to Luke 19. Go back to Luke 19. That took a little longer than I thought it would, but that's okay. I just wanted to build the case there so we could really see what's going on. Now look at Luke 19 once again. This time verse 12. Luke 19, 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So remember, the reason he's telling them this is because the kingdom's not going to immediately appear. He's got to go away and come back. So he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, what are pounds? And I don't mean like you're on a diet kind of a thing, okay? What are pounds? That was a medium of exchange. Yeah, money is what a medium of exchange, right? So he takes and gives to the servants here that which has value, inherent value to it, okay? Not like your paper dollar nowadays. Gold and silver would have intrinsic inherent value, okay? Your paper money is just paper money. It's just paper, okay? So he delivers them 10 pounds, but watch this. So verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. By the way, that's all true. Israel didn't receive him. His citizens hated him. And the messenger that they sent after him was Stephen, whom they stoned. Okay, in Acts 7, remember that? That's actually what happened. Okay, when they stoned Stephen. He was the messenger they sent after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So what happens? It came to pass that when he had received, returned having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that each might know that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pounds have gained 10 pounds. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now understand, even this is a parable, but that's actually what's going to happen. Remember that Christ has told the 12 apostles that they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The nations of this world are going to be ruled by the nation of Israel. Faithful stewards in Israel are actually going to be the mayors of various cities. In this case, this guy's got 10 cities. Literally 10 cities. Okay, this is not just some figurative, you know, in heaven. This is actual cities the guy's going to get. All right? Look at verse 18. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, before we go on to verse 20, question. What did the work? It's a little bit of a, it's not meant to be a tricky question, But what is it that produced the results? Does that make sense how I'm asking that? Look at this statement in verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Look at verse 15. Lord, thy pound gained 5 pounds. What produced the results?
The pound the Lord gave him.
Sure, the guy did some work, but what produced the results? So what does that tell you about these two servants? They had faith in what?
The Lord gave
in the intrinsic value of what of the pounds. They had confidence in the value, the ability of the pound to produce more. They saw the intrinsic value of the quote-unquote goods that the Lord left them.
You're saying the pound was monetary, right?
Yeah. In the picture here, it's he left them pounds. He left them means of exchange. Okay. You and I would say money. And what these guys believed was that I can take this money and make money with the money. So they weren't having confidence in themselves. They were confidence in what the money could do. Thy pound has gained 10 pounds. See that? Now that's important for not only for them, but boy, isn't there a message for us about in parallel here? The goods that Christ leaves the disciples, he doesn't give them a pocket full of money. When Peter goes out in early Acts, Peter clearly says, silver and gold have I none. Right? In Acts 3 there, when he heals the guy, it's lame. Silver. Christ doesn't deposit, put in each of these guys $10,000 kind of a thing. What does he leave? What's the goods that he leaves with the nation, and specifically the little flock and Peter? What does he leave them with? His word. His doctrine. And see, the reason that these guys are faithful is because they have confidence in the words, in the doctrine, in the goods, in the pound. So the example here, the illustration, the parable here is the servant sees that, hey, with this money, I can make money. In the illustration. The message is, if they'll take what Messiah left with them and they'll use his word will produce results. And that's true in our dispensation as well. So we have to remember that it isn't about us, is it? Never about us. Rather, it's about having confidence in God's word that it will do God's work. And it will bring forth fruit in the heart of anyone who chooses to believe it. It's not our responsibility to make someone believe. And we can't believe for someone. You've often heard it said that, like children, we have four boys. One of them is here tonight, Bible study. We can't believe for our son. Each individual has to believe. Children can't believe for their parents. Parents can't believe for their children. It is a personal decision someone has to come to. It's a personal choice. But what can we do as parents? What can we do as children with our parents? Parents give the word to the children, or children give the word to the parents. Make the word available out there. Because God will bring forth what he intends his word to accomplish in the heart of faith. See that, Dan? Let's keep reading now. Look at verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. You see how this guy has got a completely different attitude and belief about the pound, its ability, what it can do. For I fear thee. This guy operates on the basis of fear. What do the other guys operate on the base? Faith, confidence. See that? For I fear thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. I mean, if that was true, I mean, that's even more reason to go and do something with the pound. It's like, man, I can't miss with this thing. You know, it's not like me when I try to invest in the stock market and lose everything, kind of a concept. You know, you go invest. Oh man, everybody said it was going up and it went down, kind of a thing. You know, but at any rate, if that's true about thou takest that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow, man. I mean, this guy just makes no sense in what he's saying. This guy's an absolute unbeliever. He doesn't You know, he has no confidence in the master, in his goods, in the pound. He said unto him, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked serpent. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. That's a common, the disciples are listening to the parable, and they kind of, oh, Lord, this guy's got 10 pounds, kind of a thing, you know. That's always funny when they kind of interject something there. And then Christ says this, for I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. That's a sentence that almost is missing something. Right? Isn't it kind of a, what's it missing?
What's being given and taken.
Or not so much what's being given and taken, but what he has or doesn't have. So in the context, think about it. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath what shall be given, and from him that hath not, has not what, even that he hath shall be taken away. What does the guy that makes the 10 pounds and the guy that makes the 5 pounds has as compared to the guy that has the one that doesn't make anything? What is it that he does not have?
Faith.
Yes, faith, confidence in the value and ability of the pound. Confidence in the value and ability and capability of the goods, of the truth, the word. It's for I say unto you that everyone which has belief in his pounds will do this, shall be given. He's going to be given more. He's going to be given 10 cities. And from him that has not, has no confidence in what the word can do, even that he has shall be taken from him. He had the ability to even produce a little bit and be ruler over one city, and he's not going to get it. It's going to be taken away from him. See that? The blessing, the benefit he could have had is going to be taken from him because he had no faith. Now, that's Luke 19. Remember that he says, what Luke records in Luke 19, he says this prior to them entering into Jerusalem. Now go back to Matthew 25. This he says after he's been in Jerusalem for about 5 days or so forth. It's closer to that time when he's going to be on the cross. He's been talking about his literal second coming, and he's going to destroy the wicked, and the believers are going to enter into the kingdom. Remember how he set the stage for all that? We saw those two groups. We saw the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the wicked, who are the hypocrites, who are the blind, God's leading the blind and so forth, and they're the generation of vipers that are going to be cast into outer darkness. In contrast, we saw him calling and seeking to gather the believing remnant. Those that will turn out to be faithful. Those that will take the goods and do something with them. See that? So this one in Matthew 25 is actually spoken a few days later. And it's after he's instructed the disciples about his second coming in the kingdom. So now go back to Matthew 25 verse 14. Let's read down through this one now. And a lot of the details are going to be similar. But watch what he says. I'm sorry, a lot of the points are going to be similar. The details are a little bit different. Because here he says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling to a far country. Remember that. You know now what that is. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his... Notice here it says his goods. Luke said his pounds. Here he calls them his goods. If you think about, therefore, what is it? Pound is like money. It was the medium of exchange back then. It has intrinsic value. But here it says his goods. What's that mean? If we take that and put it together with pounds, what's that tell you that this clearly represents? This clearly represents that which is valuable to the master. That which he thinks has intrinsic value and is worth trading, worth having it reproduced. It's clearly a picture about the Word of God. Okay? So he delivers these guys his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, which a talent also is a medium exchange there, to another 2. Whereas over in Luke, he gave them all the same amount. Here, it's different. To one he gave 5, to another 2, and to another 1. Now watch the clarification. To every man, according to his several ability. Why is that important? Spiritual accountability is also connected with spiritual ability. Say that there. If someone really has no, doesn't have much spiritual ability, then they're not going to be held accountable for that which they were not able to perceive. See that? I mean, see that statement there? To every man according to his several ability. That also tells you something about the master here. He knows the people's ability. He knows them personally. Isn't that an interesting thing about that?
So, and, go ahead. If you were to elaborate on that a little bit more, does that mean that he knows that people that have stronger faith are going to do more or something? No?
In this sense, let me clarify that in this sense. The sense of, quote unquote, stronger faith is not the sense that we try to, Lord, I want to believe more. I'm going to really try harder to believe more. That's not the sense of stronger faith, okay? So that's important to clarify that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the intensity of belief is not the issue. Believing is the issue. It's trusting what God says. So the way to have faith grow, faith increase, is by not just continuing to believe what you have learned, but to continue to learn more and then use it. Okay, and that's really what that concept is right there. Okay? That's a very, very good question.
Understanding the
yes,
word.
The more you grow in the Word of God, the more you understand the Word of God.
So ability, if you might have more understanding of it.
There's more responsibility. Yeah, yeah. We don't let that drive us away, though. Sometimes we say, okay, Lord, I want to remain spiritually dumb, so I'm not less responsible. No, it didn't work that way. You know. And again, if you look at one of the fundamental differences between the individuals in Luke, the guy that made 10 pounds, the guy that made 5 pounds, the guy that made none, these two guys, they had every bit of confidence in the master and the goods. So they approached it with a real positive belief and conviction and excitement, so to speak. Look, master, master, thy pound has made 10. Master, master, thy pound has made 5. None of this, I feared because thou was an austere man. They were so excited. See that? Well, in a similar way here, you're going to see the attitude of the individuals here. But, okay, so then at the end of verse 15 it says, and straightway took his journey. Now that's also important because in the picture here, Christ again is attempting to convey to the disciples that he's going to go away shortly. He's going to leave them in charge and he's going to straightway go away. In fact, he's going to be gone at about, he leaves 40 days after his resurrection. Okay? Alright, so now let's keep reading. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. You see the difference in attitude? What's the difference in attitude between the guy that makes a 10, the guy that makes 5, the guy that makes 5, the guy that makes 2, and then the guy that hides the money? What's the difference in attitude?
When he had faith it was going to grow, and the other one feared that somebody was going to come and steal it.
I can't do anything with this. I mean, one operates, the first two guys operate in faith, the last guy operates on absolute unbelief. See that there? But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now again, think about the statement back at verse 16. It says, to every man according to his several ability. If the Lord here, the Master, gave this guy one, what did the Master think the guy was capable of? Doing something with the one. And that's all he expected of the guy. See that? And so, by the fact that this guy goes and hides the money in the ground, what does that tell you about this man's attitude towards the master? He had absolutely no confidence in the master's conviction at all. He doesn't believe the Lord.
And it shows me that God, or Jesus, knew that the man wasn't going to do anything, but he still gave him a chance.
He gave him a chance. Absolutely correct. He absolutely comes and presents. Listen, when Christ shows up on this earth, he presents himself to the whole nation, including the scribes and Pharisees. Didn't they understand? He still gives them a chance to do something with his word. See that there? You know? Okay, so you see the attitude, the difference that each of them have towards the goods. Look at verse 19 now. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth unto them. See that issue on the long time? There's going to be a delay. He's not, again, the picture in Luke 19 was, they think it's going to happen immediately. But the earliest it's going to happen, prophetically, earliest is going to be 7 years from this point. It actually turns out about 8 years, but that's the earliest. So it's going to be a while. They're not going to see it next week, or even next year, kind of a thing. Okay?
So you're saying 7 years could be considered a long time?
Yeah, in the context, in the setting here, yes. Yeah, and against the backdrop that they think it's going to immediately appear.
No way does it... Now, some people might say that the long time is the church age intervening.
Yeah.
That there's no way you can insert that into this passage.
Well, that's a great question. You couldn't insert it into this passage at that time. Now, you and I now know, I mean, it's been almost 2,000 years, but I'm not at all suggesting that Christ is suggesting that here. Okay, and it's not necessary to have that 2,000-year gap in order for that verse to be true. Because, remember, the setting is they think it's going to immediately appear, but it prophetically it can't immediately appear because it's got to be 7 years after the tribulation period. And in the context, he's already told them after the tribulation of those days. And remember chapter 24? The abomination of desolation has got to happen, all the wars and rumors of wars, all the rest of Daniel's prophecies have to come to pass. So after a long time, has to be at least at 7 years. Okay, does that... Okay. But again, you and I can look back on it and see in the wisdom of God that God could make provision for what he is now doing. But it's nowhere in those verses. Okay, so it's a really good question. Okay. All right. So again at verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. See, there's obviously some excitement. There's some enthusiasm here. There's, you know, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's the kingdom. He says, come right into the kingdom, man. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the kingdom right there. And he says, I will make thee ruler over many things. That's exactly what's going to happen. There are going to be literally rulers on this earth. Okay?
Is this setting then Jesus in heaven?
He's back on earth by this point.
Oh, he's right now in heaven who's going into heaven and who's not.
That's right. Yeah, this passage is not about who's going into heaven or who's not going into heaven. This passage actually is about who's going to get into the kingdom and who's not from Israel. Okay, this is not the Gentiles here yet.
Okay,
that's going to come up a little later in this chapter, so I'm really glad you brought that up for clarification. Thank you. Okay.
Because by now he's returned to
the... Yeah, by this time, see, he's returned. See, back at verse 19, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh. So he's returned. He's talking about what's going to happen at his second coming. Okay? So then... each of these servants is going to come and they're going to be held accountable for the fact that he left Israel with his goods. This guy's going to... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say, this is the second coming.
Yes. Second coming back to the earth. And this is when he begins to set up the kingdom. So this guy here, he obviously made, you know, the pounds here. And the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter out into the joy of the Lord. He's going to enter right into that kingdom. The kingdom is the joy of the Lord. Okay? That's a wonderful phrase to think about that. If he describes it as the joy of the Lord, think how much joy it's going to be to the Lord when he finally gets to set up his kingdom. How much he's looking forward to that. And that interesting about that. Now watch what happens at verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he once again make a parallel here, an application. Even in the dispense, even though this passage is not talking about the present dispensation of grace, not talking about the church, the body of Christ, not talking about heaven, not talking about any of that, there certainly is the principle of being faithful with God's Word. Let us make a decision to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us, because it will be rewarded. The judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Our work, our laboring in the doctrine, laboring to lead others to Christ, laboring in to edify those who have already come to Christ, it's all going to be reviewed. And we should do it with excitement and joy, anticipation, having confidence in God's Word to produce God's work. See that? And the outcome is going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So again, that's not the setting here. That's not the context. This is not the body of Christ. It's not believers today. But certainly there is a parallel in that let us be faithful. I'm going to run out of time here, I'm afraid, but I'm going to do this anyway, okay? Since I'm talking about it. Hold Matthew 25. We're going to come back. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's talk about this since I kind of rabbit trailed a little bit here. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 is the chapter where Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment here, these are all believers. There are no unbelievers here. These are all saved people. And what's being reviewed, what's being judged, is not for their soul salvation, but for their faithfulness with the Word, specifically the work that they do. You're not working for salvation. You're not working to stay saved. You're simply believing God's Word to do His work. So I want you to see something here. And I'm not going to talk about all the details here. I just want you to make one real important point here. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, me as Paul there, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another, what's it say there?
Build.
See how the issue is building on the right foundation? Thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build, see the issue is building, it's the work, it's the labor, right? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, see the two classes, the two clear categories there? One has intrinsic value, one has no intrinsic value. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. See how the guy's still saved, even though he built wrong information, wrong doctrine, false doctrine. What I want to point out is this. Look back at verse 13. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it, his work, shall be revealed by fire. What happens if you put gold, silver, and precious stones through fire? What happens to the gold and the silver?
It's purified.
It gets purified. What happens if you put wood, hay, and stubble in the fire?
Poof.
Yeah, okay. So look at what that verse goes on to say. It says, by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of the quantity. Is that what it said? That is not what it said, is it? That verse says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. God is interested in the quality of the work, not the quantity. Why is that important? If you sacrifice truth, you sacrifice sound doctrine, you sacrifice a clear gospel for the sake of reaching the masses, you're going to wind up preaching a wrong gospel, and you're not going to get the masses. So oftentimes when you hear these great, quote-unquote, evangelistic campaigns that go out and preach to hundreds of thousands, when you actually hear them present the gospel, it's such a confusing mess, it's a false gospel, and then nobody gets saved. But they think, they say, well, let's forget doctrine, let's just preach just the gospel, let's reach more people. Well, if they would preach a clear gospel, fine. But what happens is that they're thinking quantity instead of quality. Now that's a parallel that really goes back to Matthew 25 as well. The context is different, the setting is different, the people are different, so I'm not saying one is the other, but boy, you see the parallel there. look back at Matthew 25, and we got to wrap this up here momentarily. Look back at Matthew chapter number 25. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well, thou servant, thou hast been faithful over what?
A few things.
I will make thee ruler over what? Anything. See verse 23, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Let's at least be faithful and true to at least a few things that we know. See that? Now let's keep learning. Okay, so let's keep reading. Again, I'm over time, but give me 4 minutes. Okay, so watch this now. So watch verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not struck. I mean, see, this guy just doesn't have confidence. His whole belief about the master, he's a hard man, implying he's probably not fair either. I was afraid and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast out is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For and every one that hath shall be given. And here's a parallel passage. We read this for the parallel in Luke, right? And he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which is at. Him that has what? And him that has what? Confidence in God's word. Confidence in the ability of the goods to produce what the owner of the goods intended for them to produce. Confidence in the word of God. And verse 30 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy here is an unbeliever. This guy is not a believer. He is identified in verse 26 as wicked, and we've already seen the context in the setting. The wicked are not the good guys. He's told, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where we already saw, that's where he said the scribes and Pharisees are going to go. That's the portion, Lot and the hypocrites. The reason I'm making this point is that you'll often hear and read in commentaries that they say that all of these, that they're all believers. And that this is the judgment of believers. This guy's not a believer here. He has no confidence in the Word of God. Okay? Now, let me have you notice something else. Go with me to Psalms. Go with me to Isaiah 55.
He was just a servant of the Lord just by virtue of the fact that he was part of Israel.
That's exactly right. He was a servant of the Master just by virtue of the fact that he was a member of the nation of Israel. Remember, he came into his own, and his own received him not.
And how could they say that they're all believers?
It makes no sense to you.
He took his talent away.
He took the talent away. Yeah. It makes no sense. Isaiah 55. Yeah, Isaiah 55. It makes no sense at all. So there are several things that this picture here that Christ is attempting to convey to the disciples and to the nation. One thing is the fact that the kingdom's not going to immediately appear. He's going to have to go somewhere else to get the kingdom. He's going to go to the Ancient of Days and bring it back and so forth. Okay, so they need to understand that. And it's during his absence that they are to take his goods and with his goods produce more goods. Okay, they're to take his goods and produce fruit. And it's at his second coming when they will see the fruit of their labor. And it's at his second coming that it will manifest the believers and the wicked. The remnant and the wicked is going to manifest that. Okay?
The wheat and the tares.
The wheat and the tares, exactly. Let them both grow together. It's going to be a second coming that's going to manifest all that. All right? Now, the reason I ask you to go to Isaiah 55, look what God says here in Isaiah chapter number 55. This is a principle that they should know. I'm going to start at verse 8, but the verse in particular is verse 11. He says this. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Aren't we glad for that, by the way? What do you think? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Well, thank the Lord for that part too, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that thing whereto I sent it. That's one of the main points Christ is trying to teach these individuals. I mean, just like the rain falls upon the ground, just indiscriminately falls upon the ground, it's going to bring forth, if there's seed in the ground, it's going to cause that seed to sprout. Now, some of it might be weeds, but it still brought forth something. See that? So, one of the main purposes of this picture here is that he wants the disciples to understand, guys, have confidence in God's Word. If you'll have confidence in God's Word, just be faithful to what I give you, you're going to go out and produce fivefold and tenfold, and this can, you're going to be greatly rewarded for it.
One thing I noticed, too, is that this is not the first time that concept has been covered with the disciples, because in the parable of the sower,
yes,
that exact same language is used for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whoever hath not from him shall be taken away.
Yes. It's exact verbiage, isn't it?
Well, not to read. Yes.
It clearly ties it together, right?
Yeah.
They need to have, if they'll have confidence in God's Word will do God's work. Work by work. Yeah. And that's true for us, isn't that? I mean, the parallel. That's an absolute legitimate application for us today. If we'll have confidence in God's Word, then we can be assured that at the judgment seat of Christ, that it will bring forth. It will be found to be gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble. Now, but that means also we can determine what's wood, hay, and stubble. We can determine that ahead of time, right? And therefore, you can get out of that, get that out of your repertoire, so to speak, you know? So, okay, well, we're a little over time, but I guess that's okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? That was a great comment, Jim, by the way. Great connection there. Matthew 13.
Yeah, I just have a question about
Are you back in Matthew 25?
Yeah, when he describes the master as someone who reaps what he doesn't sow and gathers what he hasn't strawed, that sounds not fair.
That's what I'm saying. That is the guy out of his own mouth convicting himself about his lack of confidence in the master is what's happening. That's his statement. See, he says, when he says in verse 24, then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. See, that's the first thing he thinks about the Lord. He's a hard man. And implied that he's a hard man, the way Luke said it, is he's an austere man. But implied, if the first thing is he thinks about this master, he's a hard man. What's that tell you his belief about the master is?
Not fair.
He's not fair. You know, he's I can't trust him, or some doubt, and he can't have confidence. See, and so he says, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Well, wait a minute. If you know your master is able to reap where he hasn't sown, then isn't that to your advantage? Shouldn't that be something that, okay, maybe he is a hard man, but boy, if this guy is able to reap where he hasn't sown, I probably don't really have to put much work into this, and his power will produce more. And that's why Christ says, out of your own mouth you're going to be condemned. Does that clarify what I'm saying? It's what this unbeliever says he thinks about.
Yeah, but Christ seems to agree. So it is true, he does. He can reap where he hasn't sown.
Yes, and
that's not a bad thing.
It's not a bad thing.
At first, it looks like a bad thing.
Yeah,
you reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you haven't strawed.
Yeah, this guy uses it in a negative way, an excuse for not having confidence in the master's goods to do anything.
But in reality, it's a good thing.
In reality,
he's the creator, and
that's why I went to the passage about, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returns not thither but water to the earth and makes it bring forth. I mean, just the rain randomly just waters the earth. It'll okay. So that's an interesting thing to think about, the capability of the Word of God. you know, you've heard stories where someone goes and gives a Bible tract and so forth, and then the person you gave it to throws it on the ground, someone else picks it up, reads it, and gets saved, kind of a thing, you know. you know, it might be a crazy illustration, but anyway, so. Anybody else have a question or comment? Scott's got his hand up here. Here you go, Scott, with the microphone. Let me... Here you go.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Lori. Excellent message, sir. Just a couple of things that came to mind while listening to you there, John. One was pertaining to the head and hair in Daniel 7, verse 9. The Ancient of Days, his head and hair were white like wool, similar to, it looks like, how God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is described in Revelation 1:14. That was one thought that came to mind. And then another thought was Romans 1:18, and if there is a connection there with Romans 1:18, how they hold the truth in unrighteousness, because you know how we're made of the earth in a sense. And, but I don't know if there's a connection there or not. I was just hoping you could elaborate on that a little bit. And then the gold, silver, and precious stones is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:12. I was in Proverbs 8:11. It talks. It says. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that thou may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So there's a connection between the gold and wisdom. And then also, when the Lord gave his talents out, I think there was an element of he's not going to give his, well, the trustworthiness. That, you know, as an investor myself, and as you invest in, When we give people money to invest for us, we trust them to some extent. I think it's not. So I was thinking there might be an element of trust there, but looking at the one with one talent, I don't know. But excellent message, John. Thank you, sir, and thank you, Lori.
Yeah, what's interesting about the last comment you made is clearly in Matthew 25, at verse 15, it said that he gives to every man according to his several abilities. So there certainly is some belief on the part of the master here of each of these individuals' abilities. So he is entrusting these guys to do something and believes that they were capable of doing it. But again, it kind of goes back to what Jeff, what you were saying, that the guy clearly makes the wrong choice here. Okay. And then what was the second thing you said about... Oh, the gold, silver, precious stones. Yeah, there's definitely there's an interesting thing with the idea of knowledge, wisdom, and the fact that the wisdom of God is said to be more valuable than you know, gold, silver, that type of thing. So there's a parallel there. And yeah, there, I think one of the reasons why you have the similar descriptions of the Father and Daniel and the Son in Revelation is because, obviously, the connection with the Father and the Son. So very good comments there. Anyone else have a question or a comment over our study tonight? We made some good progress, actually, right? Covered lots of verses tonight. Okay. You did. Oh, you know what it looks like? Did Ustream freeze up? I think Ustream must have frozen up there. Probably some time ago.
It still records the video or the voice.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, I don't see any other hands up tonight. We'll go ahead and just close with the word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class here. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we were able to spend some time this evening in your word. And we do pray that even though the passage we looked at tonight doesn't speak specifically to and about us, we really can see some wonderful parallels and take some applications that do apply to us in the dispensation of grace. And that is having confidence in that which you entrusted to us, that which you say is your goods, your word. Having confidence in it to do your work, and then just being faithful to get it out to others and trust that any heart that will believe it, that it will work in them. And being reminded that it's not our responsibility to make someone believe, to coerce them or that type of thing, but simply just to present the truth to them and allow your Holy Spirit to take your word and penetrate and work in their heart. Look forward to that day when we will see you and in your presence, just stand there and rejoice together because of who you've made us in Christ, in whose name we give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Okay.